Well, since last June, believe it or not, we've been studying the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, primarily as captured in the book of Acts. Well, tonight Paul reaches the city of Rome, and we reach the last night of our particular study. We've covered a lot of ground in these past few months, and through this time we witnessed Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of Christians, the enemy of the way, a man feared by everyone in his day who followed Jesus, be utterly transformed following his one-on-one encounter with Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, who would go on to bear witness in his own town of Tarsus and then serve in the church of Antioch for a number of years before he was sent out into the mission field, where he planted many churches during his three missionary journeys that spanned about 10 years, believe it or not. Most importantly, his faithfulness in responding to God's calling resulted in scores of people receiving salvation. Paul would go on to write 13 epistles, 25% of the New Testament, and quite simply, other than Jesus Christ himself. Perhaps no other person in all of history has had more of an impact on Christianity than Paul. Not just in his own time, but everyone to this very day and everyone in the future who will give their life to Christ are beneficiaries of Paul's ministry and his efforts. Paul serves as an example not of what a person by themselves can accomplish, but what God can do through any person because of the power of the Holy Spirit. When someone says yes to God, amazing things happen. Our women know that. They're studying a title, a series titled, "When What Happens When Women Say Yes to God." And then through our study here in the service on Saturday nights, we have seen what began over 2,000 years ago because Paul said yes. And we will unpack one secret tonight that Paul tells us he learned that enabled him to focus on his purpose instead of the circumstances in his life as we close out our series. Well, in tonight's passage, we read Paul has finally realized his long-term desire to visit the capital city of the Roman Empire. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, and we're going to start in verse 16 and read the rest of that chapter together. When we entered Rome, Paul was permitted to live by himself with a soldier guarding him. 3 days later, Paul called the Jewish leaders together. When they gathered, he said, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I'm a prisoner from Jerusalem. They handed me over to the Romans, who intended to release me after they examined me, because they couldn't find any reason for putting me to death. When the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Don't think I appealed to Caesar because I had any reason to bring charges against my nation. This is why I asked to see you and speak with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They responded, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea, nor have any of our brothers come and reported or said anything bad about you. But we think it's important to hear what you think, for we know that people everywhere are speaking against this faction." On the day, scheduled for this purpose, many people came to the place where he was staying. From morning until evening, he explained and testified concerning God's kingdom and tried to convince them about Jesus through appealing to the law from Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others refused to believe. They disagreed with each other and were starting to leave when Paul made one more statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke correctly when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will hear to be sure, but never understand. And you will certainly see, but never recognize what you are seeing. This people's senses have become calloused, and they've become hard of hearing, and they've shut their eyes, so that they won't see with their eyes, or hear with their ears, or understand with their minds, and change their hearts and lives, that I may heal them. Therefore, be certain of this: God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Instead of being sent to prison when he arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to live in his own rented quarters, The stipulation being he would be under house arrest. Unable to leave his place of stay, and instead of those little anchor trackers that we have today, he would be chained to a Roman guard at all times. However, Paul was able to receive visitors, Scripture tells us. And after 3 days, leaders of the synagogues gathered in his apartment, I guess we could call it. Rome was a pretty large city, large population, so there were likely several dozen synagogues. And once again, Paul stays the course with his missionary approach to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. The result of Paul's efforts was that some believed, while regrettably the majority in Rome rejected the message of the gospel. So once again, their rejection became an opportunity for Paul to invite the Gentiles to respond to his grace. In the last two verses of the book of Acts, Luke concludes his narrative account with kind of a summary of what Paul's ministry has been about. Paul lived in his own rented quarters for 2 full years and welcomed everyone who came to see him. Unhindered and with complete confidence, he continued to preach God's kingdom and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt during this time, Paul entertained many guests, and he continued to boldly proclaim the message of the gospel. Scripture tells us that Paul's witness was totally unhindered. No one bothered him. No one tried to stop him from preaching. No Roman interference this time. And it was also during this time when Paul comprised his prison letters to the churches in Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae, along with a personal letter to Philemon, who was a Colossian believer. I gotta take something out here, very interesting. But one of the McDonald's signature burgers is the Big Mac, right? Back in 1967, can you smell it? I can smell it. Back in 1967, a gentleman by the name of, I don't want that to fall and make a big mess, Jim Delegati invented the double patty, triple bun delight. And even after 55 years, the Big Mac still remains one of McDonald's most popular burgers. In the 1970s, it really ushered a new era in a long line of jingles that was delivered by McDonald's. And in 1974, they even made an attempt at getting into the rap game with their Big Mac rap track. They even ran contests over the year, offering prizes to people who could utter the slogan or people who would submit videos of themselves singing the iconic jingle that describes the burger. Raise your hand if you remember the jingle. Is there anyone here brave enough to sing it out loud so that others who don't know it might remember it? Anyone brave enough? Oh, Miss Shanda, would you hand Mr. Steve a Big Mac?
I would be happy to.
All right, who else wants a Big Mac? Who else wants a Big Mac? All right, who else wants a Big Mac? Come on. I got him. Well, all right, Mr. All right. Well, I got two more. Who wants a Big Mac? All right. We got another. I got one more. Mr. Kenny, you want a Big Mac?
No.
All right, Shane's going to get a Big Mac. He's going to get a Big Mac. All right. Ms. Keela Chiesa, everybody say it with me now, because if you don't know, just look, right? Really, Alan, to all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Ooh, crazy. That's the famous Big Mac jingle. Now you know, you won't be able to sleep for weeks. You're welcome. Now, personally, that's why I wanted to give away. I don't care for Big Macs. I don't care for it because of the sauce. But it's the sauce that really makes this burger particularly special. It's what it makes it stand out. I read there's even an entire museum in Irwin, Pennsylvania, outside Pittsburgh, dedicated to this iconic sandwich. Have you guys heard of that? Anyway. We got to go. We got to make a Westbridge road trip, evidently. I don't know. In the original 1968 commercial, however, they never really mentioned a special sauce. They called their new creation a secret sauce. They didn't call it a special sauce. They called it a secret sauce. And in fact, people who work at McDonald's don't even know the real secret recipe because it's made by an external company. So while there's a lot of knockoffs, and even McDonald's themselves released a version of the sauce themselves, the truth is no one seems to still know exactly what it is. It's still a quietly kept secret, according to my research. So very interesting. Well, the phrase secret sauce in slang means an element, a quality, an ability, or a practice that makes something or someone successful or distinctive. And so let me use it in a sentence. For example, you know, what is the secret sauce that holds a family together? Or most successful businesses, well, they have a secret sauce that gives them a competitive edge and increases their chance of success. Well, I'm sure we'd all like to know the answer to those secret sauce questions. But thankfully, the Apostle Paul did not keep his secret sauce to himself. Instead, he shares this quality, this ability that he practiced in the letter he wrote to the Philippian church. He had learned to live life according to the secret sauce of contentment. Let's capture that on our outlines. Paul uncovered the secret sauce of contentment. This key, the key to contentment that Paul had, was that it was something that he had to learn. It was something secretive, Paul told us, that only comes from God. Point one, contentment results from an attitude deliberately cultivated over time. Contentment results from an attitude deliberately cultivated over time. Three times in his letter to the Philippians, Paul speaks about his circumstances being confined as a prisoner in Rome. In Philippians 1, 12 and 13, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have actually advanced the gospel. The whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else knows that I'm in prison for Christ." Just think how many guards over 2 years Paul was chained to, and every one of them heard the gospel, whether they wanted to or not. And everyone who came to visit him across those 2 years heard it. What a witness. And then in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, Paul wrote this. He said, "I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I have learned how to be content in any circumstance. I know the experience of being in need and having more than enough. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, or whether having plenty or being poor." Contentment is described as being in a state of peaceful happiness. In a sense, contentment is the absence of worry. Whether that worry be about who we are, or what we have done, or what we have, or what we don't have, or what's our condition in life, our human nature tends toward discontentment. But the Bible says you and I should be content with what we have. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you." Contentment is an enduring peace that offers calm with the battles and journeys of our life. It's the joy in the midst of jeopardy. It's calm in the midst of calamity. It's hope in the midst of horror. It's faith instead of fear. It's grace in the middle of grief, and it's peace in the midst of pain. Contentment is an attitude that says, I will be satisfied with what God has given me, and my words and my actions will truly be that express that contentment. Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, sharing this wisdom of contentment in 1 Timothy 6:6 and 7. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Paul displays something unique within the life of a follower, something that's earned, something that's developed in the process of you and I living our Christian walk. It's something that God gives us. It's how he shapes us during times of plenty and times of need. It's something we develop during times of joy and great times of suffering. And God used the situations of Paul's life to fashion contentment that would help him rise above the situations he encountered in his life. Paul had gone through God's refining process, and as a result, he became stronger, and he became more effective in his ministry. Better able to handle the ebbs and flows throughout his lifetime, he tells us. It was in this process that really ignited flames for Paul that he had peace and contentment that he shares in his letters with all of us, his secret sauce. Paul spoke about this process of learning in a second letter to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 28, Paul tells us a little bit about the difficult life he lived. A life that was not based on circumstantial well-being, nor a life based on wealth. In fact, Paul describes his life as this. He says, it was abundant in laboring. It was experiencing an uncountable number of beatings, several imprisonments, being whipped, receiving 39 lashes on 5 different occasions, Scripture says. He tells us 3 other times he was beaten with rods. He was once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, 1.5 days stranded at sea. Paul said, I had dangers from floods, I had danger from robbers, danger from Jews, danger from Gentiles. I had danger in the city, I had danger in the wilderness, I had danger at sea. I had danger from false brothers, danger from false sisters. I suffered weariness, pain, lack of sleep, lack of food, lack of water, and I was suffering from overseeing the affairs of the church. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. That's the life that he based on. Yet Paul had that secret sauce. Point 2, contentment is living beyond your circumstances. Paul didn't write this scripture that we've been looking at the end of his suffering. Paul was in the middle of his suffering when he told us about his secret sauce. It's really powerful when someone like Paul or someone like the ladies last week teach us life lessons about different things. And in this case, Paul is teaching us about contentment. If he can be content in this level of agony, then maybe he has something for me and something for you guys. We can all learn. He can teach us something because we've read Paul's credentials from the second half of the book of Acts. And the Philippian church personally saw Paul live out this supernatural, God-given contentment firsthand when he and Silas came to their city to preach. Contentment allowed Paul to follow the Lord without worry, without fear or concern, regardless of his circumstances. The book of Acts does not chronicle the remainder of Paul's life. However, through his letters together with Acts, scholars piece together what may have happened next. After his 2-year imprisonment, Paul was released, and they believe he embarked on a 4th missionary journey that Scripture doesn't necessarily record. Tradition tells us that his travels did get him to Spain, where he expressed desires to reach in Romans 15. But during Paul's absence from Rome, the once unhindered atmosphere for Christians, well, that was replaced by severe persecution instigated by Nero. When Paul returned to Rome, he was again arrested. And this time he was more vigorously imprisoned and he was put on trial. The harshness of this imprisonment, Paul records in 2nd letter to Timothy. Church tradition, not scripture, but church tradition tells us Paul was brought to trial. He was convicted and he was beheaded outside of Rome in early AD 68. Author Chuck Swindoll tells us at least 4 attitudes behind Paul's learned contentment through his letters to the church in Philippi and Colossae. And these attitudes, they worked for Paul. And they can help us develop our own secret sauce of contentment. The 4 ingredients are this: unselfish humility, joyful acceptance, strong determination, and genuine thanksgiving. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. What we don't read in this passage, nor do we ever find Luke recording, is Paul complaining about his circumstances. We don't see Paul begging to be set free. We don't see Paul pushing the issue. Paul understood that his time in Rome was God's divine appointment for him to be there. Paul took what many considered lemons and he made lemonade. For 2 years, he lived beyond his circumstances, willingly submitted himself to his situation, because for Paul, it was not about him. It was about following Christ's example, he writes in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what Christ did, and that's what Paul did. The one ingredient, the first ingredient, Paul tells us, of his secret sauce recipe, what you and I can work on and learn toward contentment, is that of unselfish humility. A second ingredient, Paul tells us, in his secret sauce of contentment is joyful acceptance. He writes about this in Philippians 2, 14 through 15, if you want to write that down. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Complaining undermines our joy, and it's the opposite of contentment. Joy makes a Christian stand out from those who don't know Jesus. It's a significant differentiating factor that causes others to stop and wonder, how and why can this individual have joy? Grumbling kind of does the opposite. It almost acts as a repellent. It incites others to give a little bit of the distance from that person. Well, joy attracts, and it acts like a magnet, and it pulls people toward that individual. We all love to be around people who are joyful. While at the same token, we're not as keen to be around those who consistently are not joyful or who might complain. The third ingredient Paul speaks about can be found in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Strong determination to press on toward the goal allowed Paul to rise above his circumstances. For the prize of the upward call, he says, of God in Jesus Christ. You know, if we watch sprinters and athletes do hurdles or do field and track, you can see that the leading runners, as they reach the tape at the goal line, they all lean their body forward. In some of the races, it's that very lean, that very forward extension of their body to the utmost limit that actually wins the race. Paul here is talking about his own flat-out commitment, his own strong determination to see his race through the very end. Paul wants to lean in to the finish line. No slacking off, no excuses, no laziness. Strong determination, number three. And the fourth ingredient of Paul's contentment, secret sauce, is that of genuine thanksgiving. No hint of jealousy. Being content is being thankful for what you do have and not focusing on what you do not have. It's also an attitude of genuine thanksgiving for whatever, everything that other people have. Paul writes about this in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for your message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am chained. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Genuine thankfulness together with strong determination, joyful acceptance, unselfish humility. Those four things of Paul's secret sauce helped him to deliberately cultivate contentment in his life to live beyond the circumstances. Many people convince themselves the grass is greener on the other side. When someone is not genuinely thankful for their own lot in life, they assume that there are better things in other places. They look at the lives of others, the possessions of others, the levels of success, and they think to themselves, I want that. Why don't I have that? Paul shows us something different. Here doesn't Paul doesn't ask for a different lot. He doesn't ask to reach some other side of his situation. He prays inside the situation I'm in that he proclaim the gospel more clearly.
My goodness, don't you remember when you went first to school? You went to kindergarten. And in kindergarten, the idea was to push along so that you could get into first grade. And then push along so that you could get into second grade, third grade, and so on, going up and up. And then you went to high school, and this was a great transition in life. And now the pressure is being put on. You must get ahead. You must go up the grades and finally be good enough to get to college. And then when you get to college, you're still going step by step, up to the great moment in which you're ready to go out into the world. And then when you get out into this famous world, comes the struggle for success in profession or business. And again, there seems to be a ladder before you, something for which you're reaching all the time. And then, suddenly, when you're about 40 or 45 years old in the middle of life, you wake up one day and say, huh? I've arrived. And by Jove, I feel pretty much the same as I've always felt. In fact, I'm not so sure that I don't feel a little bit cheated. Because you see, you were fooled. You were always living for somewhere where you aren't. And while, as I said, it is of tremendous use for us to be able to look ahead in this way and to plan, there is no use planning for a future. Get to it and it becomes a present, you won't be there. You'll be living in some other future which hasn't yet arrived. And so in this way, one is never able actually to inherit and enjoy the fruits of one's action. You can't live at all unless you can live fully now.
We can live beyond our circumstances with contentment by living totally for Christ in the here, in the now. In all honesty, how many of us here or watching online really have a harsh life if we think about Paul and others? And don't take my words as offensive or insensitive, because you all deal with some very difficult things. And I know for certain there are some among us, who have faced or are facing much greater challenges than I have ever faced or probably will ever face. I read something this week. An anonymous person once said, someone else is happy with less than what you have. And boy, that struck me. In America, our worst day could very well be better than the best day in most places around the world. This statement could indicate someone around the world being happy with less money, for an example. A family of four living in the U.S. that has a total income of $50,000, well, you know what? They earn more than 90% of the world's population. A single individual who earns $25,000 a year has more earnings than 93% of the people around the world. But I also believe, most importantly, it's really probably not even the most about money. It reveals how you and I need to live every area of our life. God calls us, and Paul shows us, that living a life of contentment, that's the secret sauce that brings about a state of peaceful happiness. As we bring tonight's message to a close, consider how you respond to circumstances in your life, especially the difficult ones. Are you someone that people gravitate toward because your faith inspires them? Is what they see your attitude of unselfish humility, joyful acceptance, strong determination, genuine thanksgiving? Or would they see something else, something less than contentment for the abundant blessings you and I already have? If that's the case, then it's time for you and I to work on our secret sauce recipe of contentment. Perhaps there's a need to focus on one or more of the ingredients, or maybe it's something else. A good place to start, Paul shows us, is by choosing to rise above our circumstances and never allowing your situation to determine your attitude. So as we close in our time of worship, talk to God. Maybe it's about the one thing you can do starting now to become more content. For those who are able to, as the worship team comes forward, would you stand please as we sing? Well, Father God, Lord, first we just want to thank you. Thank you for all that you have given to us. Thank you for all that you have provided. Father, help it to be well within our soul. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Thank you for the example that you've shown us through Paul, that regardless of who we were, as we chase you, you can turn us into who you created us to be. And Father, if I need to work on my secret sauce of contentment, then continue to challenge me in the areas that you would reveal to me, that you already have. And I ask you to do the same for all of us that are here. Father, grow us closer to you. Make us more like you, such that we stand out among those around us. And they wonder how, and they wonder why, such that we can invite them to church, or we can tell them, it's not me. It's because I gave my life to Christ. Because, Father, you're the one that transforms hearts. Help us to lean into you. Help us to rely on you. And, Father, as we leave this place, keep us safe. Protect us throughout the weekdays. Bring us back the next time we gather, stronger in our faith, more confident and closer to you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Remember, Tuesday night, 6:30, prayer and purpose here. Wednesday, Paul, 6:45 sharp. We'll see you this week, Westbridge. Have a great week.